Welcome to the Missio Dei podcast. Missio Dei is a family of Jesus, joining God as he makes all things new in Chicago. Check us out online at missiodeichicago.com.
We're going to dive right in this morning, and we're starting into a new series, but I'll get there in a minute. Do you know that for all that we talk about finding a church, or which church we go to, or how churches are run, or how churches have leadership, or all these things that we might talk about different churches, for all of our talk as the church, you know, Jesus only uses the word that we translate as church two times. In all of the gospel accounts, that word only comes up twice. With all of his teachings, all of his lessons, all of his parables, all that he wanted to pass on to the people following him, just twice, about church. Lots of follow me, abide in me, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Lots of talk about the kingdom of God is near, let me teach you what that means for us. But directly referencing church happens two times. One is a brief teaching about conflict within a bigger teaching found in Matthew 18. If someone sins against you, try to work it out yourselves, but if you can't, take it to the church. That's my summary. The other time was in the passage that Jeff just read to us this morning. So for Jesus, who did not reference church often, to say this big of a statement feels like a big, bold, beautiful promise about this future church. He's saying, hey, another paraphrase, you guys have been following me for a while, seeing everything that's going on, hearing all my words. You've been witnesses to all of it. People have different ideas about the Son of Man, but what do you think is happening here? Who do you say I am? And Simon Peter is the one who answers, you're the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God. And Jesus replies, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. This was a divine revelation that you just had, that you could see what's happening here, right? And Jesus goes on to say, and I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. So here, Simon, who is a rather impetuous character. Like, he's gotten lots of stuff wrong before. We love Peter, but he's gotten stuff wrong. Simon, he gets it exactly right this time. He says, you're the Messiah, the Son of God, the one we've been waiting for, the one that all of Old Testament scripture promises about. It's you. I've seen it. I'm sure of it. It's you. And in this moment, Jesus gives Simon the nickname Peter. In Greek and Aramaic, that word is linked to the word rock. Like Greek in Greek, Peter, rock, same. So it means rock. Peter is now the OG, the rock. Peter is in this moment. And Jesus says, on this rock, I will build my church, and not even the powers of evil and death will overcome it. That's a huge promise, right? And yes, Peter himself is pivotal and instrumental in the foundation of the early church, but Jesus seems to be saying something even deeper here. Upon this rock, upon this confession that you just made, upon this statement of what you just declared, that I am the Messiah, on that rock, I will build my church, my ecclesia. That's the word in Greek, ecclesia. What is this thing that Jesus just promised to build that we call church? He doesn't talk about it much, but he just made a really, really big promise about it. So what is ecclesia, and what do we lose in translation when we have it come to be church in our English Bibles? So we're kicking off a new series, and it's called Lost in Translation. And we're going to talk about some of the deeper, richer meanings behind some original biblical language that can get lost in our English Bibles, just by virtue of how language works. It's just how it goes. Like, we wouldn't know, reading this passage in English, we would have no idea that Peter and the rock was a wordplay. But the original hearers would have known right away. We need the footnote in our Bible, because Peter... What's that name got to do with anything? He just gave him a Simon Peter, you know? I don't know. So anyway, it's lost without the footnote. Original language, you would get it right away. You would get that Peter is now the rock, right? So our Bibles in the original manuscripts, they were written in ancient Hebrew in the Old Testament. The New Testament was written in ancient Greek, not even the Greek spoken now, but in ancient Greek. Jesus and his followers were speaking Aramaic. Some of the Roman world around them was using Latin. There were a lot of languages going on here. So our goal is not about geeking out on language lessons, but to consider what more might be there behind our little word. What does our little word church miss? I wanted to start this series off with church ecclesia because I believe that heightening our understanding here has important implications. I think that there is a call for us all who are in church, whether you are visiting or whether this is your church home. For those who are in church, I think there's a call back towards Christ-likeness in the midst of our divided and divisive capital C church in the world. I'm not just talking about Monsieur de Wrigleyville here. This is for all of us in what we would call the big church in the world. Now, it's really important to be a part of a local community. I believe strongly in the importance of a local church community, but today I'm talking about us as the broad capital C church and what might we have lost in our translation here. In my opinion, one of the biggest parts that's lost in translation here for ecclesia is that in English, our translation to church has been flattened to our building. That's what we're used. The space we're in now. Where are you going? I'm going to church, 1242 West Addison. That big building with the mural on it. You'll pass it a million times and never know it was a church. I'm going to church. You might say, oh, where do you go to church? I go to the one with the steeple on the hill on Main Street. That's my church. I go to that one. And it's not that church buildings are a bad thing. I think it's a great joy to be the steward of this amazing old space that has held a worshiping community of faith for well over 100 years. I love that we get to be a part of that legacy. It's special to have a safe place to come and worship. Not all people are able to have that. It's lovely to have a church building. Historically, for the people of God, place did matter. When they worshiped, right? The tabernacle, the temple. We read long passages of instructions of what these spaces were supposed to be like because God's very presence was in those sacred spaces in that time. But after Christ came and ushered in God's new covenant, he offered saving grace now to everyone. And after his death, resurrection, and ascension, what he promised his followers actually came true. We're going to take a look from the book of Acts. Jesus said to them, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And in the next chapter, we read that this came to pass. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And they went out from that place and became the church. The presence of God with the people was no longer limited to a space in a temple. God's presence with the people who followed Jesus was now through the Holy Spirit who had filled them and us still now. So the presence is no longer about a building anymore, a specific space. It's about the gathered people following Jesus. That's what God's presence is about now, the gathered people. And that's what ecclesia holds that church can lose. I wish that this beautiful space that I love and that I'm so thankful for was just called like the building or something, some other word altogether, so that we would say, I'm going to the building. I can't wait to be with my church. That would hold on to something different. This could be called something else. I want to be with the church. Ecclesia means an assembly, a group of gathered people. And I don't just mean a crowd of people, like a bunch of people who happen to be someplace. It's a group gathered for a common purpose. The root of ecclesia means called out or called together. So eventually, the word ecclesia comes to be linked to gathered Christians, gathering to talk about the way of Jesus, what we now call church. That did come to pass, but originally it was about a group of gathered people for any common purpose. Just like we have our Bibles now translated into English, the early Christians had the Old Testament scriptures translated from Hebrew into Greek. It was called the Septuagint. It still is called the Septuagint. So in the Septuagint, the word ecclesia, what we call church, shows up in the Old Testament in several places when the Old Testament people of God were gathered together for specific purposes, like worship or receiving a part of the law. When they were gathered in Greek, that was an ecclesia. That's what that was called. The two times that Jesus refers to ecclesia in the Gospels that we said earlier, the term has not yet been linked specifically to gathered Christians. And so I would paraphrase his meaning in a way kind of like this. In Matthew 18, hey, listen, when someone sins against you, try to work it out between the two of you. But if that doesn't work, take the situation to the gathered people who follow me and my teachings and see what collective discernment looks like about it in the gathered people who follow me. Go to those people. In Matthew 16, I would paraphrase it this way. Peter, on that confession that I am the Son of God, the Messiah, I will build a gathering of people for my name, following my teaching and my kingdom ways, and not even sin or death will have power over these gathered people with their common purpose. That's what we would lose when we translate ecclesia just into a building. So right after the Gospels, there's this really special book. It's called Acts, or Acts of the Apostles, and it's like Luke part two. Part one is the Gospel of Luke while Jesus was ministering on the earth, and then part two is the book of Acts, same author, and he starts saying, here's what happened as the ecclesia gatherings start to happen after the Spirit comes upon the people, like we read a minute ago. This is where we start to see that term ecclesia be used with increasing regularity, more and more linked specifically to Christian gatherings, but not exclusively. So this, I think this is interesting. This still, the general word for an assembly in Greek, ecclesia, is used in Acts chapter 7, verse 38, in telling an Old Testament story of Moses when he was gathered with the Israelites to receive the law. In our Bibles, in that space, it's translated as congregation or assembly to not be confusing to us, but it's ecclesia. That is the word in the Greek manuscripts, was that was an ecclesia. And then, this is funny to me, in 19, there's this story in Ephesus. There's a riot. I was actually got to go and be on the site of this and have a teaching right there on the site. So the followers of Artemis were mad at the followers of Jesus. And so an assembly, an ecclesia of Artemis worshipers started rioting. And it says in there, some of them didn't even know what they were there for. It was such chaos. And the riot goes out into the street. That assembly in Greek originally, that the riotous group is an ecclesia. They're gathered for a common purpose. The purpose of a riot in that case. But what we end up seeing from there is that throughout the rest of Acts, there's all these other ecclesias all over the place. There's ecclesia here, ecclesia, and it's these gatherings of the Christians who've been empowered now by the Holy Spirit, and they're talking about following the way of Jesus, and ecclesia is all throughout the rest of the book of Acts. We also see in Acts that it was increasingly used specifically for these gatherings, and I love this one, Acts 9:31. Then the ecclesia throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened. Living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it increased in numbers. So throughout this book, we're seeing the gatherings happening. Ecclesias all over the place, regardless of where they were meeting. There were no church buildings then. They were gathering in homes and in public spaces. Wherever they were ecclesia. The people, the gathered people were church. Remember Jesus' instructions that we talked about a minute ago about if there's a conflict, right? A couple verses later, he promises this. Jesus says, "For where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them." Even two or three gathered. Christ is with us. It's ecclesia, an ecclesia of even two or three. Okay. Why do I care? I said something earlier about this conversation feeling important for our divided and divisive capital C church today. And yes, I know that divided and divisive language is coming from outside of the church as well. It's just happening everywhere, right? Okay, fine. But today we're talking about the church, the capital C church. Whether we're seeing this divisive, divided language in the news or in our socials, I'm talking about anyone who claims to follow the way of Jesus, anyone who calls themselves a Christian. When we hear in those spaces, us versus them language, vilifying the other, whatever that other category is, when we hear broad, sweeping statements about whole groups of humans and make vast assumptions about that group who's different than us in some way that we deem important, and now all of them are like that, and we write them off. But how does that work when rhetoric like that is coming from people who are part of Christ's capital C church? How does that work? This is where recapturing the gathered people with common purpose church, ecclesia, versus the building that's my church, ecclesia, is really important to me. When church primarily identifies around their group's building, or I will add their brand, then we're prone to tribal thinking. We're prone to think, my church does this. My church is about this. That church does it wrong. What are they doing over there? This fosters an us versus them mentality when we're focused around a building, a brand, or whatever. That us or them mentality quickly judges. That is a quick path to judging, and that's a quick path to vilifying, and that's a quick path to dehumanizing whoever they are. Now listen, opinions about different stuff in the news matters a lot. The theology we hold, of course that's important. But as churches, as Christians, gathered even as just two or three, when what divides us is apparently so much more important to us than what unites us, which is following the way of Jesus as Lord, when what divides us is apparently so much more important than what unites us, we're offering the world an awful witness to the good news of Jesus. That's an awful living witness to the good news of Jesus. As people who follow Jesus, even when we disagree on things, hold your opinions, it's okay. Even when we disagree, if we remember that ecclesia is any two to three people gathered together following the way of Jesus, that common purpose ties us together. Suddenly, on Tuesday afternoon, when we're in the lunchroom with a couple of coworkers debating politics with some other people who follow Jesus just differently than us, then we can remember what an ecclesia is. And what about when we're around the holiday meal table? Betcha there's some different opinions there coming up, right? I know there are. So when you're gathered around those with those people who are all going to churches but not thinking the same things about things, what if all of those spaces we remember that those are ecclesias? Those are little gatherings of people following the way of Jesus, or trying. And that what unites us, Jesus as the Christ, is stronger than what divides us. How do we keep what is primary, the way of Jesus, how do we keep that as the primary thing? Now, you might be thinking, yeah, okay, great, Melissa, but these times are more divided and more polarized than ever before. I've heard people say that, and I'm like, maybe. I don't know how to measure that. I know I wasn't paying attention when I was a kid. I'm sure paying more attention now. Is that the difference? Or is it that I have access to what absolutely anybody thinks about anything, regardless of their qualifications? Maybe that's what makes it feel a little overwhelming. I don't know. Maybe it is really divisive, especially now, but I kind of tend to think we've always been this way. But here's what I have to say. Human nature has tribal thinking as a way of it. Actually, putting things into categories if there's a neuroscientist in the room, you might be able to say this better than me, but like it's actually like a healthy thing so that we're not constantly overwhelmed, that I don't need to know every detail to know that that is a chair. I can categorize things quickly and write off a lot of information. But when we're doing that about humans, that tribal thinking that is just human of us, we want to come against it, that us versus them. It is human nature to think that way. Certainly, in case we're thinking it's a new problem, it was a problem in the early church in a really, really big way. Suddenly, these groups of us and them are trying to gather together because of Christ. They're not only gathering as the historic people of God, the Jewish people, but now the saving grace is available to everyone. And oh my gosh, they are all over the place. Other people, different people. They have to figure out how to operate as a new kind of gathering, treating each other with love, honor, respect, serving one another, all the things that Jesus taught, when their tribe system just had literally been turned on its head through Christ's work on the cross. Paul writes to teach this to the ecclesia in Galatia, and he says this, "So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise," meaning you are now part of this family, no matter which of those categories. He lists three groups of binary categories, meaning it's either this or this. You're one of these things, right? In that culture, it sounds a lot like we can imagine with us and them language, right? These were categories in that culture that you were one or the other. I would be, am still now, a Gentile, a non-Jewish, free. I am not in that system. None of us are in that system now, but that's a story for another day. Female, okay? And he's not saying, okay, Melissa, now that you're in this church, your female free Gentileness is gone. He's not undoing any part of your personhood. He's saying now those us and them categories, those things that defined you within the society that you were in, that's not what's most important now. Whatever you are in those categories, you are to serve one another. Can you imagine being in that room? I had somebody say this once, and I had never thought of it this way. You're in a gathering, okay? And you're like a 13-year-old slave girl, and the master of the entire household is there hearing this and now knows you're on equal footing. You got to serve one another in love. You have to respect each other. You have to honor each other. And you're sitting there being like, this is a new way of living. That would be a wild feeling, you guys. I want you to feel that. It's saying, like, yes, these things were how society has categorized you. In this new gathering, we have equal honor and serving for one another. We need to be one body working together, no matter the categories that define us out in the world. Because of Christ, we are all equal heirs in God's family, heirs to the promise. In a similar kind of teaching, now Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus, where this whole like, okay, no tribes, guys, no tribes. Paul writes this in Ephesians 2. "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility." Christ has destroyed the dividing wall of hostility by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. So yes, I will say some people and how they're treating other humans feel maybe a little bit further away, maybe quite far from following the way of Jesus as you see it, even if they claim to be Christian. But we as the gathered people of God remember that Christ preached peace to you who were far and you who were near. Jesus broke down the wall of hostility. Are Christians raising it back up? Are they rebuilding walls of hostility that Christ has already demolished? With the help of the Spirit, seek to put to death the sense of hostility that is so rampant these days. How do we do that? How do we do that in real time? I was thinking about this. It's like, what does it look like to be a voice of peace, a voice of love, a voice of reconciliation, a voice against any conversation that dehumanizes another person or people group towards any human. Would Jesus ever use a dehumanizing language, especially against a vulnerable population? Like, we have to say no. We have to call out the way of Jesus. And we have to remember in the moment, in that conversation that might be heated, that we can change the tone and remember that Jesus came to save them too. That Jesus wants them saved. Jesus calls them saved. Jesus calls them righteous and redeemed and covered in his blood when they're following his way. So what do we actually do? How do you get practical with something like this? What actually does it look like to be an ecclesia in a space where hate or malice is actively being spread? Maybe we say, I just don't see that as being in line with the way of Jesus. Those words don't fall in what I'm hearing Jesus teach. Didn't Jesus teach us something different than that? Or when we're gathered in the name of Jesus and he's with us, I think we're called to look a lot more like love than what this conversation looks like. How can we still do that with each other? How does it look to be a voice of Jesus's compassion and justice and hospitality? I think that the call to us, if we hold ecclesia as a gathering of a called purpose, so much more than a building where we go. But if we call ourselves back to an ecclesia gathering, there's something beautiful that can happen, and we can be part of the voice that calls back to that way of Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. Holy Spirit, in divided and divisive times, we need you. We need your wisdom, your discernment, and we often need your patience. We need your wisdom to know how to call somebody back towards the way of Jesus when the conversation can sometimes even misuse scripture. It just feels heightened out there, and the anxiety feels just turned up in the hearts of people who I know who love you, who want to follow you, but don't even know where to turn. So we turn to you. Guide us. Help us to be the ecclesia that you, Jesus, called us to be, built upon the rock of the confession of you as Messiah. We turn to you and ask for your help. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in. We love to keep the conversation going. Find a weekly gathering or gospel community in a neighborhood near you. To find out more, check us out online at missiodechicago.com.